Well, do have the book of Proverbs open. We are going to be jumping around quite a lot in Proverbs this evening. So if you're able to print out a handout, that'd be helpful. Or you may just want to download the handout onto a phone so you can see through those at the time. And hopefully they'll go up on the screen behind me as well. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we pray that you would help us now to learn how to speak in a way that honours you with wise words, not foolish words. And we ask for heart transformation, that out of our hearts we know our mouths speak. And so we pray that, Lord, our hearts would be transformed to reflect more of Christ and his work for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I never thought when we were going out together that he would talk to me the way he does now. My parents never talk to me unless I am in trouble. He only talks to me nicely when he wants something. He talked a long time, but I don't have a clue about what he was trying to say. Yes, she asked for my forgiveness, but I'm having a hard time letting go of the hurt, and what she said was so cruel. I feel like I spend all my time breaking up my kids' arguments. We'll never get to the bottom of things if everyone keeps talking at once. These are just kinds of things, isn't it, that you hear people say. And taken together, they capture the struggle with words that we all have. I mean, who among us has not been hurt by the words of another? Who hasn't regretted something we ourselves have said? Who hasn't had to referee an argument? Who hasn't wanted to talk seriously with a loved one, yet there seems to be no time? Who among us can say, my words are always appropriate to the situation and they're always kindly spoken? We struggle with our words. And it's why that little ditty, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm you, never quite sits right. It didn't when my dad used to say it to me as my brother or someone at school had teased or wound me up or said something harmful. Because the words did hurt. They did harm. And I wanted to speak words back that hurt them. Words are powerful. And yet often we underestimate the importance of our words and what we say and how we say it. And the book of Proverbs reveals words matter. Firstly, words matter. One of my commentaries on the book of Proverbs notes there are over 90 proverbs counseling us about how we speak. In fact, the book of Proverbs has more to say about our words than anything else it addresses in our lives. More than money, more than sex, more than family. One body of research reports that the average person speaks about 700 times a day. If that number sounds high to you, cut it in half to 350 times a day. If it still sounds high, cut it in half again, 175 times. And still, there are very few things we do 175 times a day. Our words, our many words, matter. Because as Proverbs 10, verse 11 states, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Or Proverbs 15, verse 4, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Or Proverbs 18, verse 21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Book of James, chapter 3, verse 5, speaks of the power of the tongue, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is small, but so powerful. Words matter. Words bring life. Now, why do they hold such power, such influence? Why does Proverbs make much of them? Well, the importance is seen back in Genesis 1 to 3. The value of every piece of human communication is rooted in the fact that God speaks. God created through his word, and then into the sights and the sounds of the newly created world came the voice of God, speaking words of human language to Adam and Eve. When God chose to reveal himself that way, he raised talk to a place of highest significance as his primary vehicle of truth. Through words, we come to know the most important truths, truths that reveal God's existence and glory, truths that reveal his character, who he is, truths that give life. Words reveal, they define, they explain, they shape, and they interpret. Adam and Eve were perfect people living in a perfect world, in a perfect relationship with God. And they still needed God to talk to them. Their world needed definition. They needed to understand themselves and to understand life. Everything needed to be interpreted for them. And for this, they were dependent on God. He interpreted the world for them. They saw and understood the world according to his interpretation. And human communication, like God's, is all about organizing, interpreting, and explaining the world around us. From the silly little explanations that come from the mouths of children. Mummy, I know how balloons work. To the teenage question of, why is it so important to be celibate before marriage? To the frustrated questions of adults. Why does it seem as if I work constantly, yet there is never enough money to go around? People use words to communicate the meaning they have assigned to things. We talk because we want to know. In order to know, we must talk. Talk's not cheap because interpretation is not cheap. We reflect God. In not just speaking, but assigning meaning and interpretation to our words like him, is why words matter. It's why the right words can be a fountain of life, build up, encourage, spur on. The wrong words bring violence and death and harm and hatred because we assign meaning to our words. And the conflict and the struggle that now arises is because Satan spoke. In Genesis 3. And into the perfect world came his voice. And for the first time, the position, the authority, and the very words of God were being challenged. Words spoken that were not consistent with God's standard design, interpretation. And Satan, with his words, has now meant that the simple world of human communication has become a confusing arena of sin and struggle and many interpretations differing from God's. And now, because of sin, we interpret events and words not according to God's ways and his purposes and his view, as it were, but my way and my needs and my demands, and I've placed myself as God, as the interpreter. And I don't respond to the people or circumstances of my life on the basis of the facts. My response is based on the way I interpret the facts. And I interpret more often than not according to me and my needs. So when my children start arguing and fighting while I'm sitting downstairs seeking to relax and enjoy my book, I interpret what is going on through my needs. They're interrupting me. And so the words I speak are not designed to help them, encourage them to reflect on their sin, or to be a redemptive moment, as the parenting books call it, a moment to help them see their need of Jesus, a God interpretation, his purpose. But instead, I shout at them in anger. I put them in their rooms and let them know how selfish they are for interrupting me, because do they not know how hard I work to provide for them? How dare they interrupt my reading time? And even as one protests their innocence, I don't care. Because at that moment, my words matter, but my words bring death and harm and not life. And if I just pause and ask, you know, what is God's purposes here? What wise words ought I speak? Words that might bring life. It would change how I interpreted the events, from not seeing it as an interruption, but a chance to instruct, a chance to build up, a chance to grow faith, to bring life. But the world we live in is scarred. So the words I speak are often from my interpretation of my needs rather than God's purposes, rather than in Proverbs language of fearing him. And as such, my words, instead of soothing or being a fountain of life, as Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 15 describe, instead they crush and they're violent and they're destructive and they're harming. Words matter. They're powerful. And they reflect my heart. A heart that's either loving God or loving me, thinking I'm God. See, how do I speak wise words, words that bring life, not death? Well, secondly, wise words come from a transformed heart. Wise words come from a transformed heart. Proverbs 1:7 is kind of like the key, isn't it, to the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. To fear the Lord is to humble ourselves. It's to recognize our need. It's primarily to recognize our wicked hearts that are more concerned with self than God. And Jesus makes it apparent in his teaching. You know, the one who is the very word of God, who reveals God perfectly, who speaks truth lovingly, who reveals us and knows us perfectly, says, Luke chapter 6, verse 45, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of, and they're crippling words. For our words reflect our hearts, what our hearts love and treasure. Why do I speak angrily at my children when they interrupt my reading? Because my heart treasures my comfort more than it treasures God and his purposes, and even my children. Our words reveal what we think and value. When we speak hastily to someone and we end up saying something we regret, oh, you're just so selfish. And we apologize by saying, no, I didn't mean that. The truth is we did. That's what we think. We're just sorry we revealed it. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so for our words to be transformed and to bring life and to be wise mean our hearts need to be transformed. And that's what Jesus promises. That for those trusting in his death on the cross, he bears the sin for our wicked hearts and for all our selfish words, words that have harmed, words that have reflected my selfish, proud heart that thinks I'm better. And he gives us a new heart. And he gives us his spirit so that I can interpret the world and what people say and do according to his purposes and his plans. And now I can begin to be and speak according to those same purposes and plans. I can be, as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5:20, I can be his ambassador, speaking his words on his behalf. Ambassadors only say what the government wants them to. They have no independent authority to promise or proclaim what they want. It is similar for us. Our words are to reflect our King. We're to be his ambassador, to speak on his behalf, to serve his purposes, to do what he requires. That flows from a heart that's been forgiven, a heart that's been transformed, a heart that's experienced the grace of God. And now as his ambassador, as his servant, I can speak wise words. And when we talk of wise words, we're not talking of wisdom. You know, there are those who are just wise. You think of someone like a John Piper or a Tim Keller, and you wish you could have their wisdom. It's not that kind of wisdom, the wise words in focus here, in terms of being a wise older person. No, the wise words here are words we can all speak if we're Christ's. It's the words that if you are Christ, you are probably already doing. Maybe not perfectly, but doing. You know, Ephesians 4, it's words that encourage and build up and point people to Jesus. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. We have everything we need to live this life as Christ, including being able to speak wise words. Every believer can do this. And hearts that love Jesus, that love God, must love people by speaking wisely to them. You can't claim to worship Jesus and love him and then speak words of harm and hatred to people, or even wise words but no love. How we love people, predominantly evidenced in our words, both in content and manner, reflects how we love and worship Jesus. For our worship of Jesus and our love of him is seen how we love people. So why Jesus, when he's asked what is the greatest command, doesn't just say, love God, he adds, love your neighbor as well. And then in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 23, he goes on to correct the Pharisees who have asked the question. He explains seven woes, but he says this, 23:23. He says, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you neglect the most important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness, i.e. loving people. No point worshipping God for the small detail of the law if you neglect love for people. And our words to people reflect ultimately our love and worship of God. A transformed heart that loves God and loves people speaks in that way. See, thirdly, wise words love God and love people. Now, you may be wondering, okay, Mark, when are we getting back to Proverbs? Well, now. But you see, having understood the power of words, and that also we can speak wise words from transformed hearts, that we have this power to do so, that to reflect our love of God and love of people, I think and I hope will help us to grasp the Proverbs truly as those who fear God and keep us from just kind of a moral viewpoint of something to just try harder at, but to see actually what's being truly reflected, what a wise word really looks like. So you have a look at Proverbs 12, verse 19. Proverbs 12, verse 19 says, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Now, as those who are God's interpreters, as it were now, we can immediately see how this reflects God and his words, truth, and that his truth endures forever, his truthful lips reflect the character, his character as truth. And both his truthful words and his character endure forever. And in contrast that with a lying tongue, lies in the end are found out that they last only a moment in the scheme of things. I mean, think Satan, the father of lies. In the end, his lies are seen for what they are. His character as a father of lies does not endure. He's punished. He's cast aside, as are those who reflect him. As Jesus puts it in John 8, are his children. But as those who love God and love people, wanting to speak wise words, we'll want to speak words of truth, words that will endure, words that reflect our heart and character and the God that we love and serve. And what will it look like to speak truth? Well, Paul urges us in Ephesians 4, speak words of truth to one another. Now, truthful words can be spoken harmfully. I can speak truth about someone to someone in a way that's unkind and hurtful, but couched in love. It goes, you know, the people are cruel, but we say, I say this in love, but you are fat. And the truth is, you may be, but it's not kind. It's not said from a place of love or concern for their well-being. That's not loving people or out of love for God. But wise words both love God, love people. So they speak truth in ways that love, that encourage, that build up, that come from hearts that are for people, not to harm people or just to get it off my chest. I think if the truth be known, we don't actually love God and people enough to speak truth to them that will endure. We're all blind to sin. We all need help to see. But often I'm too afraid I don't love God, and I don't love people enough to speak truth to them lovingly and helpfully, to help them see their pride and their selfishness and their anger and their control issues and their fears. Rather, I leave it. And yet that's never how Jesus treats me. He always speaks loving truth that will endure. And as those who are his ambassadors, part of his calling for us is to love one another deeply enough to speak truth to them, that their character may be refined to become more like Jesus and endure. And we've all been helped by those who have spoken truth to us. And I guarantee you, it is their words that you remember most, even if they stung at the time. You're grateful for them now. And those who you have known, maybe they've not lied to you, but they've not loved you enough to speak truthfully, you forget. You can't recall their words. They lasted but a moment. They may have even puffed you up, but they didn't last. The ones you remember are the truthful lips that loved you and loved God enough to speak truth to you. And of course, having truthful lips means speaking truth and telling truth in all matters. But at the heart of it, it's not just about telling truth, to be known not as a truthful one, but it's to love God. It's about loving people. See, Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Harsh words come from pride, come from envy, come from wanting to win, wanting to control, wanting to do whatever it takes to get my way. It's always met with anger, either a violent, explosive anger or a cool, withdrawing, indifferent anger, but it'd be met with anger. A gentle answer comes from humility, comes from a desire not to win and not to be proven right and not to destroy, but to love and to build up and to encourage and to be patient and to do the work of the ambassador of Jesus, to speak his words and to be like him, gentle, leaving him to do his work. And it turns wrath away because there's no immediate threat and love and care is sensed. You know, I think about how many times I've spoken foolishly. I've gone in with a harsh word to try to fix something or control something or to win out of my pride or my envy, and anger has arisen. Whereas going in with a gentle word, a humbled heart, heart concerned for the other, it's turned away wrath and brought helpful, encouraging conversation, maybe not right away, but in time. See, when faced with anger or conflict or difference, we must first do battle with our hearts that are more concerned to love God and love people than win. And this will practically mean, look, I'm going to have a conversation with the Lord and repent of my selfishness and my pride, that actually I might humbly approach the other in love and speak a gentle, wise word. What about Proverbs 16:24? Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. What a lovely proverb. And we know in our experience of Jesus speaking gracious words to us that they are like a honeycomb, sweet to our soul and healing to our hearts, our bones. The words of comfort, help, grace, peace, joy, love, hope, mercy, kindness, refuge, strength, forgiveness. When Jesus says, Mark, you're forgiven, you're mine, a sweetness arises in my soul, there's healing in my bones, I'm restored, I'm declared righteous, I'm forgiven, I'm loved, I'm cherished, I'm safe, I'm made as I ought to be. And as those who are his ambassadors, who love God and love people, the wise words we speak are to be gracious, are to be words of comfort, help, grace, peace, joy, love, hope, mercy, kindness, refuge, strength, forgiveness. pointing people to Jesus' forgiveness and to the gospel and to the good news that they too can experience that healing and sweetness to their soul. But also when they sin against me and they ask for my forgiveness, I'm to forgive and I'm to speak gracious words that bring healing and that are like a honeycomb to their soul. See, are my words, words that build up and encourage and reflective of the gracious words that have been spoken to me? That people might say of how I speak that his words are so full of grace, so full of love, that they always leave me encouraged and built up and loved. The mouth speaks what the heart's full of. Are our hearts full of grace and love, that our words are full of grace and love, that ultimately bring healing? Proverbs 17:27. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. And the one who has knowledge and understanding are those who fear, love God, love people, and as such will use words with restraint and even-temperedness. That is, that demonstrates self-control. They won't over-exaggerate their words. They won't over-speak. They'll choose their words they use wisely. They'll think about when to speak and not to speak. They'll think, is this the best time to say those words? Because their motive for using words is driven by love of God and love of people. There's a humility to their words. So they don't need to prove themselves and throw as many words as they can at it. They don't need to win at all costs. They don't need to exaggerate, so they don't need to puff themselves up, so overspeak. Because they trust God's purposes and timings, they can be restrained. Because they don't need to fix it and sort it. Rather, they can humbly leave it to him and his timings, concerned for what is best for the other, to honor God and to bring him glory. I think one of the areas where this can be seen and we find it hard is in the sharing of the gospel. Maybe we tried with a friend, you know, a family member for years. It's always met with resistance, insults, mocking, teasing, maybe even anger. And out of a love for them and an honor of Christ, we feel we've got to just keep trying. Every time we see them, we tell them again. But Jesus says the wise person shows restraint. Which is why Jesus says to his disciples about not throwing your pearls before pigs. That is, not keep sharing the gospel spiritual truth to those who keep offending it and insulting it. Treating it like a pig with a pearl. Because Jesus is more concerned for the glory of the gospel and to love them. Because the truth of the gospel given at the wrong time only serves to enrage them rather than draw them. And the wise person who wants to speak wisely uses restraint even in the giving of the gospel, because they're more concerned to love God, for his gospel to be honored and treasured like a pearl, and to love people well, trusting God's timing for them. And that comes from humility. To trust God's purposes, even when I cannot see them, to not think I can fix this. And of course, there are other circumstances where we need to learn to just be restrained, to wait, to humbly trust God, not think my words can fix this, not to rush in or overspeak to make things right, to rid ourselves of tension, but being even-tempered, restrained. Wise words flow from loving God and loving people. They're driven by his purposes and his interpretation, not mine. It flows from a humble, transformed heart. Are your words wise? The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Is your heart full of the gracious love of Jesus, of his character, of his being, of what he's done for you, so that your words, as his ambassador, reflect that in everything you say and do.